Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for this excellent opportunity to gather together in this most critical time in the history of the church. And we just give you this conference entirely. And we just ask that you take us where you would have us go, that you would reveal to our hearts that which we need to have revealed in this time. And we give you all praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Now, just a few things before I start. Number one, it's very, very important in these days. God is raising us up to be a people who are led entirely by the Holy Spirit. And that goes for every facet, every aspect of our life and ministry, our consecration, everything. He is all-powerful, and he is able to get the job done that we need done in our hearts. So as I do this message, I want you to just let go and by faith allow the Holy Spirit to plant the incorruptible seed of God's word in your heart. And because you don't have to get everything in each separate message, everything you receive this weekend, when you go back and you fellowship, continue in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit is going to expand the revelation to you in exactly the way that you need it expanded to prepare you perfectly to enter into the fullness of destiny. So I do want to make this announcement. Anybody who would like an outline of this teaching, when it's done, please see me sometime during the conference, because I'm going to cover some ground. And God is really desires to paint a picture in our hearts, like a canvas, concerning the deepest thoughts and intentions of his heart, where we are now, where we're going, because where we're going, you're not going to read in an average or normal Christian journal. This is going to come as a revelation from the throne room, and we're going to walk in the total empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So the message is entitled Perfect Liberty, and that really says it all, but I'm going to discuss some things here on this, and what we need to know is that the Father desires each and every one of his children to abide in a perfect liberty. Now that is extremely important. The scripture says that whom the Son has set free is free indeed. We're not talking about a worldly freedom. We're talking about the freedom to carry out the will of God fully, each and every one of us individually, and thus bring the corporate manifestation of the Father's plan for the glorious church to pass. So I'm going to talk about some things here. There are seven different revelations that every Christian walking the face of this earth needs to have if they are going to enter into that place of abiding in perfect liberty. And what abiding in perfect liberty translates into is fulfilling everything that God created you for from before the foundations of the earth. And that should be the deepest heart desire of every Christian. If it isn't, there's a problem. And it's going to become evident very quickly in these days and in the days ahead. So these seven revelations, I'll just go over them quickly just to give you the total package here. I'm obviously not going to be able to touch on each one of these the same amount or to a great degree. I want to encourage you that there are materials available either through Faith Tabernacle or through my website, and this has been covered. But there are some keys within these revelations that God wants to speak to his people in these days. And so I'll touch exactly where the Holy Spirit has me touch. But I'll say it again. Every Christian walking the face of the earth needs to have these seven revelations burning brightly in their heart, because they are the key to entering into the fullness of destiny and, again, fulfilling everything that God created us for. Number one, the divine requirement. I'm going to go over that. Number two, a revelation of the life of the cross, or the necessity of the life of the cross. Number three, a revelation of what Sabbath rest really means. Number four, the inner chamber. It's really, really amazing because he gave me these seven things this morning. I wasn't even thinking of them all together. But it's like these first three kind of, as you go up the mount, and they get to the inner chamber, and then the last three, you don't really go downhill. But being in the fellowship with God is the most important of all these things because, as you'll see as I go on, it is the catalyst for all these things coming to pass, and not to mention us getting the revelation we need in the first place. And then the next three really speak of the manifestation of what happens when we are in proper fellowship or right fellowship with God. Number five, really, I've got it summarized here as reproach / vindication. We need to have a revelation. Reproach really comes under all the attacks of the enemy. That is the root of his attacks, is to cause us to take reproach upon ourselves. Again, I'm going to talk about that a bit. And also having a revelation that God is our vindication, period. If you're going to do spiritual warfare, you have to have that revelation. Otherwise, you're going to get sucked out into battling against flesh and blood, no matter how unconscious of it you might be. Very important. Number six, a burning revelation of our liberty in Christ. What Jesus died and paid the price for, we need to have a revelation of that. Otherwise, we're wasting that precious blood, and that is not a good thing at all. And number seven, really, it's the sum total of everything that God is doing within us individually, as far as coming into a place of holiness, walking in perfect obedience, and that is the revelation or manifestation of the corporate glorious church or spiritual Zion in the earth. So I'm going to touch on these things. There really isn't time to turn to all these scriptures because, I'm going to move. But when we talk about the divine requirement, it really speaks itself out in this scripture. Luke 10:27 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." That's it. God left nothing out there. There's more to that, but that encompasses everything. That is the foundational revelation that every Christian needs to have if everything else is going to fall into place in their life, because there is no room for self. There is no room for self-desire, self-agenda in the glorious church. There never was. Number two, the life of the cross. Now, the scripture here, I'm not going to spend much time on these first two because the scriptures really say it all. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all that they who live should no longer live for themselves." Should no longer live for themselves. You know, there's a great deal of Christian counseling, Christian ministry, on and on and on, that goes on and on, but if people just had a revelation of the fact that they are to no longer live for themselves, it would free people up to really do some damage to Satan and his strategies. But we're to no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. That is the essence of the revelation of the life of the cross. So those two things, you see, it's building. But as I say, we don't need to just hear those scriptures. They're not just nice scriptures. They need to be in our heart, and they need to be activated continually by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, it's funny, since the beginning of the year, God's had me in the story of David. And I've followed it right through from the beginning, right from the time he was a shepherd boy to the time he was anointed through his adventures with Saul and so on. And really, when it's coming right down to now, and there will be a great civil war in the church, I just want to say this here. This is not going to be a long, drawn-out affair. Just in the same way that the battles of old that the children of Israel fought, when they went forth in obedience to God and in the power of God, then everything that was in their path was literally destroyed. Sometimes they didn't even have to raise their weapons, and most times in that perfect obedience, there weren't even any casualties. And so it's going to be, in that pattern, it's going to be a short affair, because there's going to be a church that's filled with the holy fire of God, and that produces great light. And all of the enemy's strategies are based on deception and darkness, and that is going to be exposed in this hour. People are either going to repent gloriously, or they are going to flee deeper into a rebellion in terror. And that's the way it will be. So we see in the story of David and Saul, 1 Samuel 15:11 says that he, Saul, has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And this is a type and symbol of the carnal child of God, one who refused to give their heart wholly to God, and because that leaven of unrighteousness was allowed to remain, they were consumed by darkness, and they continued on in their religious activity, but they were, and believing actually, they were in the will of God, but they aren't in the will of God. That will be exposed in this hour, and that's why there will be a civil war. But as Satan mounts his attack against the true servants of God, the true children of God, those who appear in heart, great fire and light will go forth through the holy vessels, both individually and corporately, and destroy that. And like I say, people will either repent gloriously, and believe me, I know we all have many people in prayer, or they will run further into rebellion. So believe for God's best in the prayers you've been praying, because they will come to pass gloriously. But those who choose to remain under the influence of religious spirits will remain in that place of darkness. Verse 23 in that same chapter of 1 Samuel says, "For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry." Now, another very important revelation, the definition that God gives of idolatry. He said this to me one day, "For one to say that they love anyone or anything apart from me," who is love, of course, "apart from my spirit, who is the spirit of love, is idolatry." Now, I mean, that's where the rubber hits the road. You know, the devil loves to have people fool around with things and gets their worship directed to something that's not God. And that's all going to end. People are going to come into that place of true worship in this hour as they gain these revelations of what God requires and as they begin to deny themselves and live out the life of the cross. That's an absolute statement. John 15:7 states, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you." Again, a very perplexing scripture, particularly to those who are new to the faith. But what Jesus was talking about here was that if we come to that place of dwelling in the presence of God, the secret place of his presence, if his word is given preeminence in our lives, then there is an empowerment available that will allow us to experience such liberty that we'll be able to express out of the abundance of our heart whatever comes out, knowing that God is going to back that 100%. You can begin to see that there will be a glorious church and there will be great power. Jesus is the perfect prototype of third-day ministry. He did it all. He walked exactly where he's calling us to walk, and that's where we're going to walk. And then I remember, I'll just share this briefly, just based on that scripture. One day I was in an interesting situation. It was a number of years ago now, and I didn't know what to do. I mean, you know, it was one of those ones where you could do this or that, and both looked like they could be God, but only one was. And I wanted to make sure neither one of them was. But I prayed, but nothing. And so finally, it got down to the point where I had to make a decision. And you know what the Holy Spirit said to me? He said, "Do what seems good to you." I thought, wow, because I mean, it was a real tumultuous situation. There was darkness trying to beat me down, everything. And I thought about it, and I did. And you know, from the time that God gave me that revelation, and of course, I'm obviously talking about keeping our lives, guarding our heart with all diligence, and staying in that place where we're abiding in his word. But from that time, no matter what the devil has tried to do, when I got quiet before the Lord, and if I didn't get a specific instruction that I could hear at that time, I just did what seemed good to me. And it's worked out every time. And of course, when you do, but again, you have to stay in that place. And including me, we have to stay in that place where our heart is filled with an abundance of his word. But that's the liberty that God desires us to have. That, you know, our heart is so connected with his that when we speak out of that, it's always an extension of his word, and it's always a word that will come forth that applies to our greatest eternal destiny. Now, that's the promise of God. This is the freedom we're talking about. Okay, number three, Sabbath rest. There's been a lot of confusion about this, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about people who fix their eyes on a day. Like I said, you could see that in the latest ministry letter. That's not what the point is. We need to have a revelation of what the fullness of God's intention is for Sabbath rest. So in Isaiah 58, 13 and 14 are two key verses, but that whole chapter is very good. "If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word," or words, then, always got to stop and look and see what came before the then, because everything that comes before the then has to be acted upon and believed in, then you'll receive what God has said after that. He said, "Then you shall take delight in the Lord." Again, the need, every Christian needs to have that as their deepest heart desire. And I'm going to go on to talk about this later, but we need to delight in his will for our lives. "And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. That's an interesting study, the heritage of Jacob. Remember, we are the Jacob generation, those who seek God face to face. But, got to go back to this. And he said, then I will make you to ride on the heights of the earth. Now, the spiritual reality behind the true spiritual position that we need to be walking in, both individually and corporately, is found in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. Now, I'll just say this briefly. In Ephesians 1, Paul starts that letter off. He said, to those who are faithful. And the Holy Spirit stopped me there one day, and he said, this entire letter from this point on is for those who are faithful to the will of God. He said, if they're not going to be faithful to the will of God, they're going to maintain self-desire, none of this will apply, and they'll misunderstand it, and they have. And even to this day, when religious people read Ephesians, they don't know what most of the verses mean or what they apply to. But those who are truly seeking first the kingdom, they gain an image of the glorious church from this. And that's what we need to have, a burning revelation. So just a few verses here to talk about this spiritual reality of where we need to abide in as Christians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing is found in this position, in the heavenly places in Christ. When Christians fellowship with the world, when they walk in a place lower than they're to walk in, they misunderstand and they fall short of the spiritual blessings that the Father so desires to bless his children with. That is spiritual reality. These things I'm covering here explain the problems up until this time in vast portions of the church at large. But God is raising up a faithful remnant, and a remnant who have a revelation of these things and are seeking spiritual reality with all of their heart. And despite all the persecution and all the naysayers and all the people who refuse to go high up the mount with God, they've continued on. And you are a blessed people. You are a blessed people. It says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless in him. See, that spiritual positioning, again, seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places with Christ, is the basis or the catalyst for every spiritual blessing. That's where we need to abide spiritually. Of course, we have to walk in the practical daily affairs of life. But I'm telling you, there is a place of abiding in the secret place of God's presence that will carry you through the day. Again, I don't want to get off on that too much because I am going to talk about the inner chamber a bit later. And Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 6, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Again, a burning revelation of the fact that God had planned our lives out from before the time we were even born, even from the time we were sin. Of course, we were born into sin, and even regardless of what we're going through now, he is faithful to finish the work that he has begun. It is not on us to come into that place. Our job is to come into fellowship with him and let his power take us into that freedom that will allow him to do whatever he wants to do in our life and through our life. It's all God's power. That's something that people need to have a revelation of. The glorious church will be a church that is totally empowered by God. There will not be religious spirits in the midst. There will not be darkness in the midst. God will be able to come into the corporate environments and do whatever he wants to do. Sometimes just love on his people. That's really one of the great things he desires to do. But if he came in to places that were not true spiritual environments in the fullness, the way he desired, everybody would perish on the spot. That's what the kind of power we're talking about here. We saw that just a glimpse in Ananias and Sapphira. Isaiah 56, verse 1 and 2, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation or deliverance is about to come. How blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it and keeps his hand from doing evil. In other words, one of our chief desires should be to be righteously motivated in all things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or to be righteously motivated in all things. Again, I'm building up to this. All these things come from fellowship in his presence and in his word. They come from his power. My heavens, by now, It's the hour is so late. How could we sit there and think that we could possibly accomplish anything at all that meant anything? Jesus made it clear. He said, the flesh profits nothing. And we need to know that. I know I'm going over some things here, but God is going to take the revelations even that he's given us so far and just emblazon them on our heart. And it's going to be an active flame because our God is a consuming fire. And when his word is emblazoned on our heart, then there's a flame that comes off of that. And then when God has us speak and act, there's going to be the fire of God, the presence of God coming off all that we say and do. And that really is the chief working order of the glorious church. It's not just being about buildings. It's not just about even gathering in environments. These environments are important. But it's when you go out and what you do individually and corporately that's what counts. And it's going to be a glorious time in these days. Don't ever be anxious for anybody or any situation you're praying for. When God gives you that prayer and you keep believing, it will come to pass and it will end in perfect liberty. We're in this earth to set the captives free, to break the yoke, and to release the anointing of God, and to represent him as he is. Verse 6 and 7 of that chapter, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast to my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Do you know how prayer is defined? Paul said in Thessalonians, in his letter to the Thessalonians, he said, pray without ceasing. Well, we know we can't do that on a physical level. What he means is remain in constant communication with God at all times. Don't act or speak apart from him. You're not always conscious of what you're saying and doing, but if you order your life properly, as far as fellowship with God and give his word preeminence, then what you say and do will bear maximum fruit for the kingdom. I don't care whether it looks like it is or not. His word cannot go forth without accomplishing exactly what he desired, the fullness of what he desired. I'm getting a bit ahead of myself here. It's all right. It all goes together. I mean, I was doing this outline, you know, and the scripture's not, you just have one of those moments where you realize that every scripture in the Bible is connected to every other one. But you can't preach 6,000 scriptures, so not at once, anyway. Okay, so again, getting the Sabbath, that was number 3, having a revelation of what that means. We're talking about the rest of God, and Isaiah 58 defined it perfectly. Having stopped operating out of our own self-desire, our own strength, the mind of the flesh, not leaning upon our own understanding, that's what it means to enter into the rest of God. And really the key, if you meditate on Hebrews 3:13 to 4:12, you're going to get that revelation as it was given to the writer of Hebrews. But the key verse was Hebrews 4:9-10. To sum it up, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. See, I mean, all the years, think about all the times we've read these scriptures. But in this hour, I tell you that God is doing a work in us, and these are going to come as fresh revelations, and most importantly, there's going to be power that comes off these revelations to keep us or lead us into perfect liberty and keep us in that place so that we can absolutely crush the devil at every turn. Now, number 4, the inner chamber. This is very important. Like I said, I can't spend that much time on this. I've spent whole conference messages just speaking on this. So the point is, we need to understand that God created man to fellowship with him. Before the fall, what happened every day? Adam walked in the garden with God. Well, our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the fact is that everything, every plan of God for us individually, for us corporately, the perfect fulfillment of his plan for the church is based on fellowship with God. Another burning revelation that's needed in our hearts. We can't do it ourselves. We're beginning to understand as a people who are truly seeking first the kingdom that we cannot enter into this season. Even the things without having revelation from God, even the warfare of the past years is different now. There was a change in the spirit at the beginning of this year. Bill's taught on it extensively, and Marcia and others. And the fact is, it's true. And the people who are going on, doesn't matter what we feel like, never did, never will. We're going to have some good feelings forever. Fact is, we need to be moved by the word of God abiding in our heart. But it is a new warfare, and we do need to be a people who abide in revelation knowledge. And the key element to receiving revelation knowledge is to spend that quality time in the presence of the Father, according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 15:33 says, the fear or reverence of the Lord is the instruction. I used to read it the. But now it's the instruction. For wisdom and before honor comes humility. What humility really means? Total trust in and dependence upon God. Not acting like you're holy. We're talking about a living relationship with God where we depend on Him. It gets to the point where I realize I can't even tie my shoelaces without Him. I mean that. That's just a general statement. But the fact is, it comes down to that. We're not always conscious of it. But for heaven's sakes, in our heart, we should have a heart that refuses to lean upon our own understanding and seeks only to get a wisdom from God. You know, He's faithful. He will give us the wisdom we need in any given moment. We may ask Him for wisdom on a certain situation. Sometimes it doesn't come right away. But if it doesn't, we don't need it right then. But I've never seen Him be anything less than perfect in that. So as we just continually acknowledge Him in all our ways, He directs our paths. He will bring forth that wisdom as we abide in His presence. Proverbs 3:21, keep sound wisdom and discretion. They will be life to your soul. Then, you will walk in your way securely and your foot will not stumble. And to me, when we talk about our foot not stumbling, it means we're not going to wander off out of the will of God. He will keep us there. And believe me, the devil's trying nothing else but to get us out of the will of God. But God has made the provision for us to walk on that narrow path and not, you know, all over the place. It's a dangerous thing to be outside the narrow path in this hour. The narrow path is not some excruciating thing that God has set out for us. It is the place of safety. It is the place where God's love abides. It is the place where every spiritual blessing is available to us as ordered by the Holy Spirit as we need it. This is the place of true safety in this earth. And it's going to get worse. That doesn't scare me. We know what the end is. Now what we need to concentrate on is how do we get from where we are now to the fullness of destiny and on out of here. Nothing should consume the Christian this day except the fullness of God's purpose for them individually. And as they fulfill that in obedience day by day, the corporate thing will come together. I'm getting ahead of myself, but if I don't move on, I won't even get to that part. But I do want to talk about the corporate fruit of perfect liberty. So the inner chamber is important. That scripture said, keep sound wisdom and discretion. Now that's one of those words that really, you know, people, there's a worldly definition for that. But if you look at the root, it comes from the Latin discernere. Sound familiar? We get our word discern from that. So it means freedom or power to make one's own judgments or discernments, or the ability to discern perfectly. That's what that means. So if God commands us to keep sound wisdom and discretion or have perfect discernment, He's made the provision for us to do that. And that provision is to spend time in His presence. Because in His presence, it is the place of perfect empowerment. In that place, you will get exactly what you need day in and day out. Day in and day out. I can't explain it. All I know is this. If my day starts with the Lord, it's fine. If it doesn't, it's not. I mean that. Oh, sure, I can get by. But again, like Bill said, we're not at the time where we can get by. You start, a Christian starts maintaining that get-by mode, they're apt to get picked off in this hour because they're a little outside that narrow path, that place of perfect safety and empowerment. I mean, if anyone has any fear, any ground of fear, and they're taking that to God and they're allowing God to work in that, keep doing it, because not only will that fear be gone and you'll have that perfect liberty in that place, but you will move on to be used in that area to fulfill God's plan and to set the captives free. Oh, it's time. So we need to keep sound wisdom and discretion. If we keep sound wisdom and do the things in obedience to God that are necessary, then we will have true discernment. Jesus said in John 7:17, He said, if anyone is willing to do the will of God, they will know. Know what? Whatever they need to know. And they'll know it perfectly. Don't ever have a fear of not knowing something. God is with you. He'll never fail you nor forsake you. I don't care what the devil tries to do. He cannot cause you to take to go off that narrow path. If we miss it, we just get up and go again. That's it. A lot less people missing it in these days than there were. Thank you, Lord. Isaiah 50, verse 2. Is my hand so short that it cannot ransom? Or have I no power to deliver? Again, the Father's heart speaking through the prophet Isaiah. And it isn't. Doesn't that word still cascade down today to many, many areas of the church? No, his hand's not so short that it cannot ransom, nor is he short of the power to deliver us and to deliver all those that he's sending us out to deliver in the days ahead. Always remember that. Verse 4b, same chapter, Isaiah 50. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. Ever tried to open your own ear to listen as a disciple? Doesn't work. See, if we're listening, if we're doing anything in our own strength, then we only want to hear what our own strength is sustaining in our own life. The key is to let the whole thing go. Let God waken us morning by morning. He awakens our ear. Then we have ears to hear. And what we're going to hear in this hour is going to be outstanding. See, we all know how glorious heaven is. At least we have an idea. How could we even imagine it? Even the glimpses, the testimonies we've heard of people who have been caught up are amazing and astounding. But I'm telling you, God has a plan between now and the time we leave here to devastate Satan so badly that this world will be turned upside down before we leave here. The devil can do what he thinks he can accomplish in 7 years. Then his eternal destiny is sealed. After that 1,000 years, I mean, tormented day and night forever and ever. That's a good thing. Revelation 20:10, he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. In other words, he's going to get a taste of what he's been trying to do to God's people and the mankind, of course, as a whole. These are good times. And one of my jobs is to prepare people to bring them into the fullness of their inheritance in Christ, because that's the position that we're to move forth as the church in this last hour. That's the position of power. That's the position wherein the fullness of destiny will be fulfilled and unfolded before us by the power of God within us. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. Psalm 107:30, he guided them to their desired haven. That verse jumped out at me. That's the psalm that talks about the people of Israel, didn't he? They eventually got there, even though they were a little longer. 40 years, 11 days, that's a little bit of a difference. And the fact is that he is guiding us to the haven that he has for us. I can't go into great detail here, but it's very important to have a revelation of true spiritual environments. That true spiritual environment, individually, is our time in fellowship with God. When you fellowship with God in that time, in that place of the inner chamber, you eventually will be in the proper corporate environment. I can't speak for each and every one of you. There may be some who are still in quote-unquote religious churches. I don't know. Stay aware. There's going to be a time, either they're going to repent or you're going to be gone, but you're not going to be in that environment. As you spend the time with God, you will ultimately end up in that perfect corporate environment. Because I'll tell you this right now, a Christian cannot fulfill their destiny in Christ apart from perfect spiritual positioning. And that's not only spiritually, I've already talked to you about that, also locationally. That's true. Verse 35, same psalm. He, God, changes a wilderness into a pool of water and a dry land into springs of water. You see the promise that we have? We seem to be in the wilderness. We seem to be battling. But I'm telling you, suddenly, but it won't be so suddenly in the sense that we never thought it was coming, but suddenly, and I have a scripture to end this teaching with that goes back to this, about us in Zion and about what God is going to do. Verse 36, and there, this is the environment that God's created, he makes the hungry to dwell so that they may establish an inhabited city. The literal Hebrew means a habitable environment. See, this is all part of the plan of God. I mean, he knew what he was going to do before the fall. And here we're just walking it out. I'll say it again. We are the most blessed generation of the church to walk the face of the earth. But to whom much is given, much is required. The accountability that we're called to, receive the revelation of the call to abide in perfect obedience. That is, to receive a revelation of God's will and allow that will to unfold in our lives by the total empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We have that revelation. We are accountable. Jesus walked in that. He paved the way for us. And so we are accountable for that. But oh, we are a blessed generation. Verse 37, and sow fields and plant vineyards and gather a fruitful harvest. Also he, God, blesses them and they multiply greatly. We are a remnant church. And I'm not preaching that, 99.9% of all things are going to come back to God. I don't know what's going to happen. But I do know this. This is going to begin to multiply. The remnant church will multiply. And there are going to be a very powerful force in the earth. So, of course, we're not to set our eyes on numbers or census. Look what happened to David when he took a census. He was the most powerful king on the face of the earth. He was the wealthiest man, and he had the greatest army, and he took a census. And that led to real chaos in the Israel camp, because God's heart was, that was an absolute act of mistrust. And we don't want to be a people who mistrust. We want to be a people who exercise an absolute trust. Oh, this is all the same. So this is hard to believe. This is all, I was doing this outline, and this may sound simple. I don't know, but it was a revelation. I just, I was doing all these scriptures and I got a few more to do. And I thought, something? These are true. And not only that, and of course, when I get onto the scriptures in Zion, they're not only true, but they all have to come to pass before we leave here. So you can see, when you begin, and we're going to touch on these, you can see that we've got some accelerated pace ahead of us as far as the plan of God. Oh, don't ever get into doubt and unbelief. This is the most glorious time of the church ever. All right. Oh, look at this. It gets better. Verse 41, he, God, sets the needy, that's those who need him, it can go for the needy too, but they need him more than they know, securely on high. Remember I talked about that high place, seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places with Christ? The literal Hebrew says, an inaccessibly high place. In other words, guess who can't get there? The devil, the lower things of the world. He sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction. Oh, and verse 42b is a good one. All unrighteousness shuts its mouth. That's in this place. That unrighteousness can't reach up. Yeah. Yeah, having the devil's mouth shut is a real good thing. Verse 43, the psalmist sums it up with this. He says, who is wise? I don't think it's a rhetorical question. I don't know. Let him give heed to these things. That's all that went before. And consider continually the loving kindnesses or the mercy, grace, and faithfulness of the Lord. We need to be considering that's a full-time job in itself. Boy. Now, Psalm 119, verse 30 says, the unfolding of thy words gives light or makes all things evident. Didn't Paul write that in this final hour all things would become evident? Each man's work would become evident? Verse 133a, establish my footsteps in thy word, or will, or promise. You can't, when you read Psalm 119, they use the word law quite a bit. But I always, many years ago, the Holy Spirit had me, he says, just substitute law for word. And so when you read it as that, it really brings some light. I'm going to do some more scriptures on that. Again, I'm just finishing up on the inner chamber here. Verse 147a, he prayed all those prayers, and he became aware that he needed the word of God, and prayed, and he said, I rise before dawn. And really what that's symbolic of, I can't go into it now, it's up to each individual believer to find out what God requires of them. We're not talking about a time, we're talking about a state of heart that allows itself to be woken up by God and does nothing more than rejoice in going into the presence of God. I'm sure the Satan would love to legalism to get in there. It's not that way at all. No, the onus is on every Christian to receive a revelation. Really, that's what the job of the fivefold ministry is. We're here sharing things and giving things to you, but I know that God has planted seeds in your heart and it's confirming things, and it will continue to sow seeds and confirm things as time goes on. Very important. The spectator mentality is a thing of the past unless people want darkness. Because if people aren't willing to go into the presence of God and love him with their whole heart, they're not going to get anything in this last hour. But when they do that, they're going to get everything they need to fulfill the fullness of God's call in their life. Psalm 143:8 says, let me hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in thee. See, the first and foremost thing is we acknowledge God in all our ways. We don't lean upon our own understanding, and we come into an absolute trust of God. Now, I want to share a couple of words that God gave. He said, "In these days, each and every one of my children shall be found to be rebelling against me in the desert, or the wilderness, or obeying me perfectly with both feet planted firmly in the promised land, or the kingdom, or the fullness of their inheritance in Christ." That's what that symbolizes. And then he said another thing. He said, the inner chamber, that time of fellowship with him, giving him the first fruits of our day, is where the job gets done. When you're obedient in that place, I don't care how big your ministry is. I don't care whether it's 4,000 or one. It doesn't make any difference. The job is done in your time with God. You just walk it out in obedience to God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you, it'll be greater than even what you got in the inner chamber, because everything that God touches, everything he's behind, has to expand. It has to increase. It has to glorify him to a greater degree. And we're just the vessels. It's just like when God gives you an instruction, and you can think all you want about what that might mean, but when you're obedient and you go forth, it always turns out greater than you could have imagined. Always. Because that's God. He can't touch anything without increasing. Okay, finish this up quickly. Proverbs 22:4 says, "The reward of humility and the fear or reverence of the Lord are riches, honor, and life." Riches, first of all, think revelation knowledge. Those are the true riches. I'm not going to preach a whole teaching on prosperity here. I don't think I'll be doing that. What I want to get the priority is, when we do that, everything else will flow into place. And then as I was reading this scripture, the Holy Spirit said to me, the reward is riches, honor, and life. He said the reward of those who are prideful, or the reward of arrogance and haughtiness, is poverty, dishonor, and death, or darkness. There's the difference between a heart wholly given to God and one that fuels self, allows, maintains self-desire or self-agenda in their own life. And finally, in this section, 1 Samuel 19:2, from the story of David, says, "So Jonathan told David, saying, 'Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death. Now, therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself.'" There is the perfect type and symbol. Okay, the devil is trying to take David out before he ever gets to the place of being king. And yet David was true to the plan of God and had an opportunity to kill Saul and didn't. And so Jonathan gave him a piece of wisdom that's a type and symbol for us today in all the warfare that we'll face. He says, "Please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself," or under the refuge of God, in the secret place of his presence. That's a wonderful word of wisdom. David made it, didn't he? He got it accomplished. Number five, I talked about this briefly at the beginning, and this really encompasses all of Satan's schemes against us. And again, the need for us to have a revelation and beware of the reproach that Satan attempts to bring upon us, and a revelation that God is our vindication. I'm not going to spend much time on this, but I do want to say this right now. Shelley preached a message, actually it was a year ago, to this conference called "Roll Away Reproach." If you are wise, if you haven't heard that, if you don't have a revelation of the need to be free from reproach or generational curses or anything, you need to hear that. That, I'm telling you, you know, I was so personally blessed. Number one, it was earlier that year, Shelley actually gave me a personal prophecy. And it had to do with freedom. And it had to do with, and she gave the word, and it was basically, you know, you'll enter into freedom. But then God didn't stop there. He said, "No, you don't understand what I mean. I'm going to lead you into freedom." Of course, I pay attention. You know, when God says something twice, you know, you have to stop and go, okay, well, maybe I didn't quite have that. But anyway, to make a long story short, she gave me that prophecy, and then I'm not sure the exact actual timing, but at one point she began to preach on this revelation of reproach. And I was sitting there one evening, and the light went on. I mean, the devil had me down a little, to say the least. And the light went on through this revelation, and it was a simple thing. But it doesn't matter what you know, what do you have a revelation of? And I got a revelation that night that has absolutely set me on the proper course and led me into a greater place of freedom. And I might add that's continuing than ever before. And so when I stand up here and preach this to you, I'm telling you,
when you will get a revelation from God, it doesn't matter what the devil's trying to do, you will overcome. But I just want to thank you personally for that, because that was an extreme blessing. And I mean, when you're in this environment, everything is an extreme blessing. I've been here 6.5 years, and I've never failed to see the next teaching follow on the one before it. Doesn't matter whether we were doing warfare or whether we were getting, you know, visions about the glorious church. Never has failed. That is what a true spiritual environment is all about. And that's simply because God can do what he wants to do. And when we do that individually in our own lives, you will experience that corporate blessing. Okay, so that's why I'm saying that, because I'm not going to spend time on that. Shelley preached that gloriously, and I don't need to preach that, but I do need to tell you, you need to be free from every element of reproach. Just a bit more. All right. He gave me a vision as all this was going on and this was being preached. And the fact was that picture like a giant kind of a rowboat type thing, and it's tied up at the dock, and people keep coming and putting these 50-pound packages in it. Well, before that started, that boat was at a proper level, and you've all probably seen motorboats going across, and you know they skim across the top of the water. But as these 50-pound packages kept being put in this boat, kept getting lower and lower. Have you ever seen a boat with about that low in the water? That's about how much of the boat. That's a dangerous thing, isn't it? And the fact is that if we allow reproach and the lies of the enemy to come into our life, then that boat is going down. We don't operate properly in the water, and eventually we'll sink if we don't repent of that. So that's important. Roll away the reproach, and an important revelation to have. I'm not going to go into the vindication. That's clear enough. The fact is, God is our vindication. If you obey God and you say and do what he tells you to do, you will be vindicated. I don't care if it's at the believer's judgment. It doesn't make any difference. Or in the next 10 seconds, you will be vindicated. And when God vindicates somebody, he vindicates them. Did he or did he not vindicate Joseph? He did. One day in jail, the next minute, the most powerful financial man in the world. That's fair vindication. And I know Joseph wasn't thinking much about the other situation after that. All right. Just want to define reproach. To charge with or blame for something, ungodly rebuke, the expression of disapproval in any form, adverse or hostile criticism, unrighteous judgment. Has anybody experienced any of those? It's reproach. It's the devil. This is why it's so important to walk in the place of revelation, because we can rise above it instead of being in the middle of it. And, you know, this is this spiritual positioning I'm talking about. It's much easier to see the forest from a helicopter than it is in the middle of the trees. Okay. I'm going to read this. This is a word he gave me considering this reproach. He knows we've suffered reproach. He knows we've suffered much for righteousness' sake. The good news is, when you suffer for righteousness' sake, the Spirit of glory rests on you. He says, "You have suffered much reproach for righteousness' sake, my beloved ones. But truly I say to you, the tide has now turned, and I shall bless you superabundantly with all that I have spoken to you. And all who cross your path shall surely see that you are mine and that my hand is mightily upon you. Hold fast in a pure and absolute faith, love, for this very day you shall see my prosperity abounding towards you." Very important. Keep these words close to our heart. Satan tries to diminish our revelation or the reality of our revelation. But if we'll stay in that place of the presence of God, that not only will the revelations come back to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, he will bring them to our remembrance, but he will expand them in this hour. Number 6, perfect liberty. That's the title of the message. We need to have a revelation of our liberty in Christ. This is very important. I want you to get this. Psalm 119, verse 128 says, "I esteem right all thy precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way." Now, this is the revelation. Really, this is a key revelation that God gave me. He dropped this in my heart for the people of God, and he said, "My children have to have this revelation. It will set them free." And here's what it is. The word precept in English comes from the Latin word precipere. It means to prescribe. Another way to put that, another element of that, pre, before, Scribe means write. It comes from the Latin. What it means is that God has written every element, every aspect, every facet of your life and will down. It's written down. Do you know what I mean? We're just walking into it. It's already prepared. And so the writer of the psalm is saying, I esteem right all that you've prescribed for me. Concerning everything. He says, I hate every false way or anything that is away from that narrow path of perfect obedience. I trust you with all my heart, Father. I want to walk in the fullness of this. I know you're faithful. That's what he's saying. We need to esteem right his precepts, his will for our life, his promises, and that alone. That will set you free. Because when you come into that place and you desire him more than you desire your next breath, you will come to that place where you esteem his will and nothing else. You won't settle for anything. You won't want this or that or this person or that person. You will want God's will and God's will alone. And he is faithful to bring you along and to reveal that will to you day in, day out. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the will of the Lord. How blessed? We're going to see how blessed in this final hour. Make me understand the way of thy precepts, or that which you have prescribed for me, so I will meditate on thy wonders. The glorious thing is that when we come into that place of God's presence, when he begins to reveal his will for us, sometimes he reveals things to us. We may need to stand in faith for 20 years. Not now, I don't believe, but we did. But now is the time where the fulfillment of all things will come to pass. And when he begins to reveal that, we begin to meditate on that in our fellowship with him. He reveals the neatest things at times when you're praying about something way out there and he starts talking to you about the millennial kingdom, or he starts talking to you about this or that, and you begin to meditate on his wonders. His will is wonderful. It is the only thing to be sought after. Psalm 119, 32. He says, I shall run the way of thy commandments, for thou wilt enlarge my heart. That's when you begin to run the way of his commandments, he will enlarge your heart, he will expand the vision. I figure if I keep going, I'm going to get every scripture everybody else was going to use. That's why I like going first. It's great. Yeah. Psalm 119. 119:45, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts, or that which you have prescribed for me. That's all I seek. Seek first the kingdom. See, when you seek first the kingdom, you're seeking first God's will for your life. Because it's his will that you be in your kingdom position. It's his will that you walk in the kingdom principles. This has become mine, that I observe thy precepts, again, that which you have prescribed for me with all my heart. You see how this psalm, it's a glorious psalm. Meditate on this psalm. You'll understand that God has made the provision for us. He says, I hastened and did not delay to keep thy commandments. These are all little tips about when we get a revelation from God and the unction of the Holy Spirit to move and we obey, things happen. That's a key to not allowing that revelation to get diminished or, you know, kind of, was that really God? You can get a revelation from God and you don't act on it right away, and about 2 days later, you're wondering, boy, I wonder if that was God or the devil. No, you need to do things, you know, in perfect order. Again, verse 69, that same psalm, with all my heart I observe thy precepts. The word of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Now, the key to summing up that particular part about perfect liberty, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, with the whole entire fate of mankind resting on what he did next and all the things he went through. I'm not going to sit here and try and tell you that I could even do justice to one bit. I mean, he started what he went through. First of all, he started bearing that soulish torment. You can believe every demon in hell was trying to stop him. He did through his whole ministry. But in this case, now he was laying his life down. He actually was separating himself from the Father, voluntarily. And I'm not going to try and do that justice. I just pray the Holy Spirit gives us all a deeper revelation of that. It was horrible. We think we're under pressure. We weren't under that kind of pressure. Anyway, he said, when he summed it all up, when he made the decision, and that was it, once that decision was made, he said, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not as I will, but thou wilt." In other words, "Father, I want nothing else but your will. I don't care what it means to me. I don't care what it costs me, even my life." And believe me, you know, separation from the Father is not, as we know, a good thing. And the fact is that in this hour, we need to have that heart desire. Whatever it is, I don't care what you're facing. It doesn't matter what he has down the road. If you say in your heart and you confess with your mouth, "Father, I want your will and your will alone," he will guide you and he will lead you. And he is faithful to reveal to you what you need to know in any given moment. And I'm telling you, we're all heading for a place we couldn't even imagine was possible this side of heaven. And we know some things. We've seen some things. But we haven't seen anything yet compared to what the Father desires to do. And number seven, the glorious church. All these things I've talked about will, and this perfect liberty that we're called to enter into, will manifest in the glorious church. And I'm obviously not going to get to do much on this, but this will be continued. But the fact is that Psalm 84:5 says, "How blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways to Zion." There's a sermon right there, that one verse. They go, verse 7 of the same chapter, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. You see, the inner chamber, the presence of God throughout the day. Oh, there's a lot of good scriptures. Like I said, this will be continued. "Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. Joy and gladness will be found in her. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord." Saul saw, or Isaiah 51, verse 14, "The exile, or the one in chains, will soon be set free." God had made the provision for us a long time ago. Psalm 97:5. These are all characteristics of the glorious church, the fruit of your perfect liberty. "The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, whose presence we will be filled with." Psalm 102:13, "The appointed time has come." I declare that. "For the Lord has built up Zion. He has appeared in his glory. They will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion." Isaiah 52:8. "The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God." We're talking about the fullness of that salvation. We're talking about deliverance from every temporal evil. "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted." What did Jesus say about the first shall be last and the last shall be first? "Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever." Praise God. Whoops. And I'll finish with this. Psalm 126, 1 and 2. "When the Lord brought back the captives of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them." Heavenly Father, we just give you all praise and honor and glory. And we thank you that these are the days of the glorious church. And we thank you, Father, and praise you that you will confirm the words spoken forth in this conference with great signs and wonders. In Jesus' name, amen.